are back in Revelation chapter 1, and so glad to see you folks. And you do know that I need to get us going here, that Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18, describes visual characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being presented to us with a visual description of himself. And this visual description is not exactly what Christ looks like physically. The Holy Spirit led John to see a profile of Christ, but a profile that expresses the qualities of the Lord, or in a way to present the divine profile of the Lord. That's what he's doing in those verses. And this divine profile is so otherworldly that John used symbolic or comparative images to describe the divine Lord to us. So these verses address the visual presentation of the Lord in two segments. In verses 9 to 11, John tells us the circumstances. And in verses 12 to 18, John tells us the manner. So the first segment is contained in verse 9-11. It's telling us about the circumstances in which God was visually, or the Lord Jesus Christ was visually presented to us. And we have studied verses 9 and 10. We'll study verse 11 tonight. And the second segment to the visual presentation of our Lord is in verses 12 to 18. And these verses tell us the manner in which the Lord was verbally presented. His voice is like this, his hair is like this, and so on and so forth. So we have the circumstances to the verbal presentation of the Lord in verses 9 to 11, which we are studying right now, and the manner to the presentation of the Lord in verses 12 to 18, which we will begin studying next Wednesday. So let's look at what those verses say, and then we will begin talking about verse 11. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony about Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So these verses 9 to 11, speak of the circumstances to the visual presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they respond to three questions: who, how, and why. And in verse 9, John tells us who saw that presentation. In verse 10, John tells us how that presentation was delivered to him. And in verse 11, John tells us why that presentation was given to him. So as to who, in verse 9, we saw that John introduced himself, gave the location where he was, and testified to his own sacrificial devotion and dedication to God. He was at Patmos because of the word of God and because of his testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. As to how, in verse 10, we saw last week that among all the possible interpretations of this verse 10, the one that does the context and that does other reference scripture of scripture justice is this interpretation, that the Holy Spirit put John in an ecstasy, and I explained that last week, on the day which is consecrated by and for all believers to worship the Lord. And it is a state of ecstasy because that allowed John to be part of the whole film of revelation of Jesus Christ that's projected before him, and at the same time to be able to write things down. He is very focused, that's the ecstasy, he's seeing it, but he's also able to use all his faculties to think, to even speak, and to write. Now, verse 11 tells us why the Holy Spirit put John in this ecstasy. It is not to make John appear to be phenomenal, great apostle. No, the Holy Spirit was commissioning John to do three things: to examine, to register, and to expedite. That means he was to recognize, he was to record, and he was to report. And those are the three things we'll see this evening, and I will go ahead and read that verse again. It goes this way: I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, that's the recognition, record it, write it in a book, and do the third thing with it, send it, report it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, etc. So now today, this evening, we're studying the circumstances to the visual presentation of Jesus Christ. We're studying the why of it. The verse contains three actions that I have just been repeating to you that John was commissioned to fulfill. One, John was to recognize this visual revelation of Jesus Christ. The passage speaks of what you see. That is what you have to see. Pay attention to it. Second, John had to record the revelation of Jesus Christ. The voice explicitly said, write in a book. And third, John had to report the visual revelation of Jesus Christ. The voice says, send it to the seven churches. Now let's look at the first part that the verse is talking about. To recognize the revelation of Jesus Christ, that means what John saw. So I will back up a little in our study to the last few words of verse 10. There John said that the voice that spoke to him and that he heard was as of a trumpet. And this dictates how solemn a moment it was. The first time that we experience such a scene in Scripture of a voice like a trumpet was in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And if you remember your scripture, you know what was going on there. You can turn to Exodus chapter 19, and I have a microphone. We're going to read a few of those verses. When God was about to give the laws to the people and to dictate the Ten Commandments to Moses, we read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, and I think Brother Willard has the microphone. He's going to read that for us. So do you want me to read that? You read the next one.
I'll read it when I find it.
Okay, so let me read it since I have it right here. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain. Now, when you read this at first, it appears that the trumpet sounding would be done by selected musicians in the assembly. Yet when we read verses 16 and verse 19, God mixed the trumpet sounding with the other natural phenomena that God induced. Listen, and this time Brother Weller is going to read verse 19, 16 for us, and after that, verse 19.
Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled.
So on that third day, before our brother reads verse 19, God made thunderings, lightnings, thick cloud, and loud trumpet sound to occur. And the people were passive. They were not the one doing anything. And this is going to be even clearer in verse 19. Look at that, verse 19.
And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice.
So perhaps Brother Jacobson is going to read Exodus 20, verse 18 for us. But this verse 19 indicates that the decibels to the sound of the trumpet were beyond human capability to produce. It was getting at such a level of loudness and loudness that it really got those people trembling. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, all doubts are removed as to where the trumpet sound originated. Listen to what it says.
Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off.
So the people did not make this phenomena to occur, no. The Bible says that they witnessed all those things will happen, including the trumpet sound. So the voice that John heard and that sounded like a trumpet is reminiscent of the solemn moment when God gave the law. And throughout the practices of the Jews and throughout Scripture, heavenly trumpet sounds are associated with sacred and powerful actions of God. The daily services in the temple began and ended with what? Trumpet sounds. Great festivals like the Year of Jubilee announced the theme of deliverance at the sounds of trumpets. The Lord described his second coming to the disciples in this manner in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and whoever has a microphone could read that for us.
He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Trumpet sound coming from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, which we also will be read, tells us that the resurrection will occur at the blasting sound of trumpet. If you could read that for us. And whoever is next will read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1552, please. 1 Corinthians.
In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed.
Okay, so he will send his angels in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the sound of the trumpet. That will come from heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it reads this way.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
So when you read those things, trumpet sounding in this manner means an extraordinary act of God Almighty to or on his people. And in this case, John will be commissioned like Moses. And Moses was commissioned to carry to the people what Jehovah commanded. And here, John will be commissioned to carry to the people what God will show him. And that is what the trumpet-like voice ushered John onto. John's mission was as solemn as that of Moses when God gave the Ten Commandments, or as when the Lord himself will appear and the saints will be resurrected. This is serious stuff right here. That very sound of the trumpet-like voice that John heard behind him and turned, and I could imagine the apostle having all those the things that the Lord said to them in Matthew chapter 24, and the remembrance of the Old Testament and the trumpet sound every day in the temple. And he's associating all of that. And when the trumpet-like voice spoke, it spoke behind John to cause John to turn and to suddenly see. And that is what the trumpet-like voice wanted to direct John's attention onto. So the passage states the fact, what you see. He's talking about what you see. Recognize it. Pay attention to it. And you do remember in verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ was introduced as something that will be shown to John. and that John will have to report to others. It says revelation to Jesus Christ of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Plural. John is ushered to see it all and to report it all. So John will be paying attention all along. The book of Revelation unfolded as a film that John saw in a sort of ecstasy. So as we explained last week, that being awake but being very focused. John is focused on recognizing the various scenes that God is putting before his eyes. And even the dialogues and statements in the book are presented as something that John saw someone say. He is watching. And sometimes he's so taken by it, he got into the conversation. He cries and he asks questions. You know, when is that going to be? I mean, he just got into the whole thing himself. It's almost like someone watching a play and you are so taken by it and you got into the conversation with the actors that are on the scene. John often changes scenes by saying, then I saw, and I saw. And all these things that John saw, these things constitute the revelation that the Lord intended for us to receive of himself at the sounding voice of a trumpet to show how extraordinary it was. So the solemnity of the trumpet sound was supported by the identity of the speaker. The first thing that trumpet-like voice reminding us of Exodus 19, the first thing that it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We studied this identification of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 8. When we studied this presentation of Jesus Christ as to his identity, we learned four powerful points of identity about our Lord. We learned that Christ is supreme in authority over all things. He says, Jehovah, the Lord. The second thing we learned is that Christ is supreme in eternality over all things. He says that he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. The third thing we learn is that Christ is supreme in might over all things. He is the Almighty. And the fourth characteristic of identity is the one repeated here in verse 11. It tells us that Christ is supreme in the span of all things. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. It would be like the Lord saying, I am A to Z. In the span of everything that can be named, everything that you can use the letters of the alphabet to name, I am the consummation of everything. Everything that is that exists. So the phrase the first and the last in chapter 1 verse 11 means nearly the same as beginning and the end that we have in chapter 1 verse 8. From using the alphabet as a span of everything that exists to now using listing as the span of everything that exists. Anything that you can list, put in all the words in the dictionary that you have that exist in language that would tell you about light, about bench, about air. Anything that you can list, beginning and the end of that list, Christ is the consummation of each and of all of them. That sounding voice, that's what it says. I am the consummation of all things. And that is what John will see throughout the whole book of Revelation. He who is the span of all things, in him all things consist. Without him there was never anything made. And in him all things are made and consist. And as a word of application, may I say to you, brethren and sisteren, we can say that the circumstances of our lives are a film of God's providence in our lives. It is the solemn voice of God that has decreed in God's sovereign grace to make things happen the way they happen in your life. We are each responsible for our actions, yes, but yet God leads our paths. That solemn trumpet-like voice decrees what the path of your life will be. And you submit to that because that's the best path for you. But the second thing we see in that verse, in the second, is the record the revelation of Jesus Christ. That voice say, write in a book. That means John was to make a book out of the things that he would write down. He was to write the things that he saw and make a book out of them. And we know John has done that because we have that book, the book of Revelation. This comment to write occurs 12 times in the book of Revelation. It occurs each time in chapters 2 and 3 for each of the individual messages that were sent to each of the singular churches. But it occurs also throughout the book of Revelation in key segments of the book, like here. For one, this comment proves that John did not produce the content of the book out of his own political, religious inspiration or aspiration or purpose. No, he witnessed the unfolding of the glory of Christ, and instead of being a spectator, the Lord commanded him, I'm giving those things for you to write them down. It's not just for you. And he was instructed at a specific point to note down specific things. Otherwise, John could have been lost in the ecstasy of the moment. For example, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, the Lord commanded Moses to write as well. He says this, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Daniel was also led to write visions. We read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the men facts. You see, the men facts. Those in the book of Revelation were the ones where at times the Lord said, write this down. Write down. Okay, don't be so taken by it. I understand you are impressed. You are involved in the whole vision. You know, write it down. The comment was for John to write the full composition of the book of Revelation, not simply the individual messages to the specific churches. At the point of writing the individual messages, yes, the Lord will repeat the command to write each time to the church of Ephesus, write this. To this church, write that. So do know that the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ will be shared with us. His sense. It is all kept in record to be fulfilled. It is there. I mean, there is nothing that is here. In fact, if anything, there is much more to be fulfilled than what is written down here. But of what is there, there is nothing that will be missing, as impressive as you see it. But this record was not for John's personal diary, no. It is a record to be reported to all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse says so as well. It says, report the revelation of Jesus Christ. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. In chapter 1, verse 4, John mentions the seven churches in anticipation to identifying them in verse 11. So the idea of an inspired writing being read in many churches was not new. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle that will come from Laodicea. Now, I have preached and referred to that passage before, and we believe that this epistle from Laodicea is what letter? The letter to Ephesus. So it's the letter to the Ephesians. The Colossians and the Ephesians complement the letters to Ephesus and to Colossae. They complement each other in some parts. And in fact, in many parts, they repeat each other. You find passages that are almost exactly the same in both. They repeat similar themes and similar phrases. And some scholars believe that these letters, as soon as they were received and they were read in that particular church, before the dispatcher took that letter to go to the other church to read it, the people in that first church will copy it. I want to have a copy of this. They sit down, they put their scroll out there, or a lambskin, they copy the whole thing. And sometimes they believe that the letter will be read in that first church. Let's say it's Colossae, to which it's addressed. The dispatcher take it with warning, you make sure it comes back to us because that letter belongs to us. It goes to Ephesus. He reads it, the Colossian letter to Ephesus. And the Ephesians copy it down, give it to the dispatcher who carries it back to Colossae because it was addressed originally to them. So this idea of having the same book or same letter being read to many different churches were not new. So what probably happened, some scholars believe, the dispatcher goes to the first church, which is Ephesus. He read that letter to them. They copied it, and they gave him the original, and he took the original and went to Smyrna and did the same thing, and so on to all seven of them. The route for the reporting of the content was according to the geographical evolution of the cities. Ephesus was first at about 45 miles north of Patmos, the island of Patmos where John was. Then the dispatcher goes northeast. It goes northeast, okay, which is about 40 miles to Smyrna. And then 35 miles further north to Pergamos. And then he goes southeast to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, kind of a half moon or a horseshoe shape, beginning with Ephesus to the end. And what is surprising to us is that there were other churches in that area that we know pretty well from the book of Acts and from the epistles, and those were not mentioned. But they are not mentioned in the list. We know there was a church in a city that was very prevalent that was called Colossae. The Colossians are not mentioned. The church in Hierapolis, the church in Troas, chapter 16, when Paul went there, in fact, those were solid churches. Troas was that city where Paul, it was actually closer to the sea than the other ones. Paul had established his headquarters or his central office there. You will find him telling Timothy, I left my coat and my parchment, those books at Troas. It's almost like me telling someone, I left my coat and those books and such and such at my office there. But yet those are not mentioned among the seven or in addition to the seven. Some believe that the Lord wanted to keep the symbolic number of seven. And indeed, the number seven is mentioned 54 times in the book of Revelation. And it does have some symbolic meaning to it, not necessarily every time that it is mentioned in the Bible, that it is intentionally used in a symbolic way. But at the same time, when you look at it, number 10 can also be symbolic. If they had mentioned 10, especially that we have the flavor of the book of Exodus when God gave the 10 commandments right there in the context. So 10 churches could have matched that for the 10 commandments. We do not know why the Lord put it this way. Perhaps those three other churches didn't need the message that the Lord had to give to each one of those churches in singular. But regardless of the reason, these seven churches must be viewed as seven historical churches. Some interpret those seven churches as seven stages of development in the church age. And this idea is really false and manufactured. It is a revisionist approach to history. People who think it that way, they go back to history, they try to change things and bend them in order to match what they think of the seven churches. And there is no textual support for it in the book of Revelation or anywhere else in Scripture. It's all fabricated. And these seven churches will receive the whole book of Revelation just as Ephesus and Colossae would variously receive the letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. And these letters contain specific things for Ephesus and Colossae. And yet they could be shared among each other. Likewise, the book of Revelation contains specific addresses to each of the seven churches, and likewise, they could be shared among all of them. All of them could receive the same message. In that manner, in that vein, the book can also be taught at a church that's called Robinson Baptist Church. And it can be as relevant to us as it was to these specifically named churches. And I hope it is. So as we look at this book, remember who commanded for it to be written and reported to us. And he did it in this same solemn manner as he had given the Ten Commandments. That voice sounding like a trumpet louder and louder. John said it was loud. Just as it was in the Exodus. So this book is very, very, very important for us to focus on the glorification of our Lord. And we should look at it and receive it with the same trembling and thunderings as the Ten Commandments were received. But the good thing about it is all for our glorification and encouragement. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The same seriousness with which the law was given, with fear and trembling for us to obey, is the same with which the Lord is telling us to be encouraged in the Lord. He's coming again, and it's for our triumph in him. And to the Thessalonians, Paul said, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God in the book of Revelation. Oh, what a wonderful promise we have of our Lord, who is supreme, the span of all things. Whether we name those things, we put them from A to Z, or we list them one by one, and the Lord is the consummation of all things. And we pray that we would encourage ourselves with the hope of glory in him. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.